6 years ago, Steve McNair had just retired from the NFL. He spent the majority of his career as a quarterback with the Tennessee Titans. He took the Titans to the playoffs 4 times, and they went to the Super Bowl once, losing in a heartbreaker at the end of the game. He was selected for the Pro Bowl 3 times, and he was named the 35th greatest quarterback in modern history since about 1970. Shortly after his retirement, though, 6 years ago, this husband and father started down a dangerous path. He met an attractive young woman, several years his junior, at a restaurant. They hit it off and were soon in a relationship. They were looking for excitement, something new, and they thought they had found it. There was the excitement of texting back and forth. There was the excitement of getting to know someone new. There was the excitement of gifts and secret meetings and vacations together. She was only 19 at the time. Her friends called her Jenny. Maybe she thought that McNair would save her from her life of waitressing, that he would be her ticket out. Maybe she thought that he would leave his wife so that they could be together. Unfortunately, tragically, after several months of being together, Steve and Jenny's relationship ended with both of their deaths. Police think that Jenny believed McNair was seeing another woman. Jenny shot Steve fatally before turning the gun on herself. I don't know all of the details that happened July 4th, 2009, but I do know that that situation was avoidable. Had the two known exactly where that path would lead, they would have made different choices, and things would have turned out differently. Perhaps you don't face the same extreme circumstances that Steve and Jenny did, but we all stand at risk of succumbing to temptation. The difficulty is that temptation doesn't come with a disclaimer of possible side effects or possible consequences. And the combination of temptation and deception is a formidable foe. If I'm deceived, I don't even recognize temptation as temptation. Sexual sin just becomes normal, acceptable behavior. If I'm deceived, I minimize the consequences, or maybe I think that there aren't any. This idea is very common in our culture. Advertisements, movies, TV shows, books, music, they all play up this idea that it's possible to have, there can be promiscuity without consequences. It's celebrated even in hair color commercials, in the aisle as you check out at the grocery store. They use temptation to sell. Rarely, if ever, is there any mention of physical, emotional, or spiritual consequences. That's the default perspective of our society, and it's the perspective at some point that Steve and Jenny bought into. But there's another path. Throughout our series on wisdom, we've seen that wisdom takes a longer view of choices. It looks beyond immediate gratification to see the eventual consequences. Wisdom looks beyond appearances to see reality. By living wisely, we can avoid the destructive path that Steve and Jenny took. How can we live wisely in this sexually charged world? We'll see two things that wisdom calls us to know and two things that wisdom calls us to do. Two things wisdom calls us to know and two things wisdom calls us to do. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, verse 1. So, two things to know, two things to do. The first thing wisdom calls us to know is that sexual temptation is deceptive. Sexual temptation is deceptive. It promises, but it doesn't deliver. Let's start in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Here a father exhorts his son to learn wisdom, to live wisely. But the problem is, the father's voice is not the only voice calling out for the son's attention. Let's go on to the next verse. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Notice in verse 3 that the emphasis is on the words that the woman speaks. Her words are sweet and smooth. She presents a competing worldview, essentially the opposite worldview that the father gives the son. Her words drip honey and oil. She tries to pull in the naive with seduction, charm, flattery, and the promise of excitement and mystery. Her words are her tools of manipulation. She can be subtle or overt, whatever the situation requires. Perhaps this description of the woman doesn't seem too dangerous. Perhaps adultery seems too far removed from your own experience. Perhaps it seems that this passage addresses only married people or men. No doubt this text was originally written for young men. That's the case with much of Proverbs. No doubt this text most directly addresses adultery. But its reach and its application is broader. You may remember that Jesus' definition of adultery in the Sermon on the Mount included lustful intent. And we, as Christians, have always confessed. We confess that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, for training, for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. So that means that this passage has something for all of us. You may remember that in Proverbs, wisdom and folly are both personified as wisdom. Both wisdom and folly call out for the simple, the naive to turn in. In this case, the father speaks the way of wisdom. The adulterous woman here is a picture of that woman, folly, who is loud, seductive, and who knows nothing. Think of the adultery in this passage as one specific example of sexual folly. By learning from this specific teaching, we will be better equipped to avoid all kinds of folly. We all, young, old, married, single, male, female, have run into this woman. Like the young man, we hear two competing messages, both of which cannot be true. In our society, Lady Folly usually gets the most attention. She's the most newsworthy, the most sensational, the most exciting. She shouts the loudest. She's all over Facebook, television, movies, and novels. Intentionally or not, sometimes our friends even speak for her. She says things like, "Doesn't God want you to be happy? You can't be happy with your spouse. It's time to move on. You're so lonely. You deserve some real companionship." In the case of Steve and Jenny, temptation promised excitement, fun, carefree, no-strings-attached pleasure. But perhaps temptation doesn't dangle adultery before us. Perhaps it's some other idea. She says, "It doesn't matter that you aren't married. You love one another. It's better to be experienced. It's better to live together, to find out if this really should turn into marriage." She says, "Oh, come on. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just pictures. It's just a movie. Nobody will even know. Can't you look at? Can't you watch whatever you want?" She says, "Your values are so outdated. Nobody really cares about that stuff anymore. All your friends are doing it. What will they think about you?" She says, "Your coworker was flirting with you. It doesn't matter that he's married. Isn't it nice for someone to pay attention to you?" Here, God's word calls us to pay attention, to walk the path of wisdom, seeing through the short-sightedness of sexual temptation. Just because Lady Folly is popular doesn't mean that she's right. Despite the sweet beginning, the honey does not last. Face-to-face, online, text messages, the sweetness not only disappears, it's replaced by destruction. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall. sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Temptation promises, but it does not deliver. What was sweet, what seemed to be honey, turns instead to be destruction, a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. How do we live wisely in a sexually charged world? By knowing that sexual temptation is deceptive. So we have the first thing wisdom calls us to know. Sexual temptation is deceptive. We now turn to the first thing wisdom calls us to do. Plan to avoid temptation. Plan to avoid temptation. In verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Again, the father exhorts his sons to listen, to obey, to heed wisdom. His advice, steer clear of dangerous situations. Notice the father's advice is not pray the whole time you're near the woman's house. Wisdom does not say prepare yourself and then hurry by. Wisdom avoids dangerous situations altogether. The son is not even to go near the woman's house. I realize that some temptation is unavoidable, but we live wisely when we do what we can to avoid known temptation. Even if the woman lived on the way to the market, even if she lived on the way to the temple, the son was to take a different route. He had to go out of his way to avoid temptation. It's wisdom when you and I recognize our frailty, our susceptibility, our inability to think clearly in the heat of the moment. Wisdom requires deliberate action long before we get into a dangerous situation. If you would, think with me for a moment about what you're going to be doing this coming week. Maybe it's work, school, spending time with family, friends. Maybe you're going on vacation. Maybe there's some free time, some time alone. Think for me for a second about what might be a dangerous situation for you this week. With the clarity of thought you have right now, sitting in church on a Sunday morning, is there a time or a place or a person that might be dangerous? How can you avoid temptation this week? What changes can you make? If you're tempted to watch something you shouldn't watch when you're home alone, unplug the TV, unplug the computer, turn off the internet. Install filters on your computer and your mobile devices. Change your cable package. If you're tempted to go too far with a boyfriend or girlfriend, only spend time together when other people are around. Refuse to be alone. Establish healthy boundaries. If you're attracted to someone you shouldn't be, change your schedule. Can you switch offices? Can you avoid conversations with a person? Can you get help from a trusted friend? Do anything, do everything you can to stay away. Plan to avoid temptation, even if you have to go out of your way. That may mean physical distance. That may mean limiting your access. It may mean changing your schedule. Wise people plan to avoid temptation. How do we live wisely in this sexually charged world? Wisdom calls us to know that sexual temptation is deceptive. It calls us to plan to avoid temptation. We now come to the second thing that wisdom calls us to know. Sexual sin always leads to ruin and regret. Sexual sin always leads to ruin and regret. We find ruin in verses 9 and 10 and regret in verses 11 and through 14. First, we'll see how sexual sin brings ruin. Keep to a path far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. Verses 9 and 10 focus on two areas where the young man would be ruined by adultery. In terms of the prime of his life and in his wealth. Two words to come together to suggest the prime of his life. Honor and dignity that I just read could also be translated vigor and years. The idea is this is the best of the young man's life that he's going to be given away. It's going to be wasted, taken because of adultery. Perhaps even the vengeful husband of that woman would come and take the young man's life so that his life would be literally cut off. So adultery would bring ruin by taking the young man, the prime of the young man's life. It would also bring ruin by taking the young man's wealth. The two key words in verse 10 are wealth, or you may have strength, and toil. The idea here is the work or the toil is substituted poetically for what it brings about. So the young man's strength, his hard work, brings about the wealth. So strength and toil are used figuratively to represent the results. Everything the young man had worked so hard for, he would lose. Maybe this would be restitution for having committed adultery, that he would have to pay the family of the young woman. Or maybe it was like in the case with Steve McNair, that he spent a lot of money, his time, his money. He wasted the prime of his life. He was just about 36. He wasted money. He bought the girl an Escalade. They took vacations together. The idea of ruin could be summed up this way. Take what is not yours, lose what is. Take what is not yours, lose what is. The truth is that sexual sin brings ruin. The young man of Proverbs stood to lose the prime of his life and his wealth. But those aren't the only possible consequences. One of the scariest things about sin is that we don't know what its full effects will be. The idea that we can control it is a myth. We don't know how sexual sin will affect our relationship with our spouse, a future spouse, children, family, friends, our relationship with God. It may sap us of any desire for spiritual things. It may sap us of the legitimate desire we have for our spouses. Sexual sin always leads to ruin. Sexual sin also leads to regret. The picture here is not a pretty one. This young man, if he walks down this hypothetical path of adultery, with the passage of time, he has a better understanding, a better view of what his life will be like. Perhaps he doesn't make it to old age. Perhaps his life was cut short. And then this is his dying breath in verse 11. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors." And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. The picture I have to go along with these verses, the picture I have in my mind is a battlefield in the midst of the city. Corpses surround smoldering buildings. There's destruction and death everywhere. Ash is still falling from the sky. And here is this young man, the one person who could have prevented all of this destruction, all of this devastation, and he says, "I knew better. I knew better. I could have prevented all of this." Today, this text warns all of us. Fooling around with sexual sin leads to regret. It leads to ruin. Living wisely means avoiding all of the negative consequences of sexual sin. So we've seen two things that wisdom calls us to know, one thing that wisdom calls us to do. To know that sexual temptation is deceptive. We're to plan to avoid temptation. And we're to know that sexual sin leads to ruin and regret. We now turn to the second thing that wisdom calls us to do, to seek sexual satisfaction only within marriage. Go to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. In this metaphor, thirst is compared to desire. The problem is not with desire itself, but the means of satisfying that desire. This verse tells us that the only legitimate outlet for sexual desire is marriage. Husband, the only legitimate outlet for your desire is your wife. Wife, the only legitimate outlet for your desire is your husband. I realize that this is a high standard, a seemingly impossible standard. If you're single, perhaps this standard even seems more unattainable. But as Christians, this is the standard to which we are called. This is the path of wisdom. This standard did not come from a killjoy, restrictive God, but from a God who really cares about us. A God who has seen countless times the destructive effects of sexual sin. A God who not only allows, but who created and blesses marriage. We spent a lot of time today focusing on the negative side of this issue, talking about temptation, ruin, and regret. But I'd also like for us to remember the great benefits of living wisely in this area. By seeking sexual satisfaction only in marriage, all of the drama, all of the heartache, ruin, regret, sexual sin are gone. There's no question about the stability of the relationship, no worry about disease, there's no worry about going too far, no burdened conscience, no guilt, no fear of being caught, no secrets, no feeling trapped, no jealousy. There's no trade-off between sexual and spiritual fulfillment. Instead, there's divinely sanctioned freedom to enjoy your spouse. There's security, there's lifelong companionship, there's lasting intimacy where you can actually know and be known. Can you imagine that kind of relationship? Contrary to possible belief, that kind of marriage, that kind of relationship is possible. It's the kind of marriage that we as Christians should strive for. With that image before us, no cheap imitation would ever suffice. If you're married, focus all of your desire on your spouse. Husband, the only legitimate outlet for your desire is your wife. Wife, the only legitimate outlet for your desire is your husband. Invest your time and energy in one another. If you're single, seek sexual satisfaction only within marriage. That may mean wait, I don't know how long, but you will spare yourself from the ruin and regret from being deceived by sexual temptation. The time that you spend now resisting temptation will better prepare you for the rest of your life as a married person or as a single. If you struggle with same-sex attraction, maintain the high standard of purity that wisdom calls for. Your personhood, your value as a human being, is bigger than your sexuality. Pursue wisdom. Pursue purity. None of us is perfect. Perhaps you have given in to temptation in the past. Perhaps you were deceived. Perhaps you're struggling with something right now. Perhaps you've experienced some of the ruin and regret that sexual sin brings. If that's you, you don't have to continue down the same path. If you don't have a relationship with God, that's the best place to start. He made you. He loves you. He sent his son on your behalf to restore a relationship with you. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, perhaps you need to seek forgiveness. Perhaps you need to make some changes in your life. Our Lord stands ready to welcome you back with open arms. If by God's grace you are living wisely in this sexually charged world, thank the Lord for sparing you from deception, ruin, and regret. Stay the course. Continue down the path of wisdom and life. Today we've seen that we can avoid the ruin on the path of folly by living wisely. We saw that wisdom calls us to know two things and to do two things. To know that sexual temptation is deceptive. to plan to avoid temptation, to know that sexual sin always brings ruin and regret, and to seek sexual satisfaction only within marriage. I pray that all of us together as a church body at Centerpoint could continue to walk down the path of wisdom. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the gift of your word that has been changing lives for centuries. That this ancient book could speak with such relevance for us today. I pray that your wisdom would permeate our lives, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, change our perspective to see the path, to see reality as it is, to see through deception. I ask that you would change us and mold our hearts, to change our affections, that as we live wisely, we might love you more. Deliver us from temptation, Lord, I pray.